make a good faith declaration this morning. And I know nowadays most people don't have Bibles. You've got an iPhone. Take it out and let's iPad and whatever you use. But hold on to it. Hold on to a Bible. Let's make a good faith declaration. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says. I am. I have what it says. I have. I can do what it says. I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the unchanging, uncompromising, eternal Word of God. I'll never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Put your Bible down and turn, or take your Bible up and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're in a series, and we're teaching through the book of Ephesians, and we're now in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, would you look at Ephesians 4, and I want to read from verse 14 until the end of the passage this morning. 14 to the end of the passage of Ephesians chapter 4. And if you've got a Bible, read it out together with me, and we can read it loud and clear. Praise God. 1, 2, 3. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and a deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things who is from whom the whole... Verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its part. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put to the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who had been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in Christ, God forgave you. Lord, I ask you once again that God, as your word is open to us, bring understanding, bring clarity. I pray, God, Lord, some of your words are sometimes difficult for us to follow, but God, we know in you we can do all things. So we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. There are two big problems that are being discussed in this whole number of verses we just read. Two big things. Number one, the problem of deception. Everybody say deception. The second one, the problem of sin. And Paul talks about these problems and he tells us what to do with them. Would you say amen? The Bible does not just tell us a whole bunch of things. This, you've all done this, and this wrong. The Bible goes on to tell us what God has given for us to help redeem us and bring us out from that pit. Would you say amen? Let me start with the whole idea about deception. And that's found if you look at the first couple of verses, 14 all the way to 16. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men in the cunningness, craftiness, and deceitful plotting. I was just talking to a colleague of mine, and we were talking about how many Christian young people who go to, by the time they go to university, and they give up their faith, and we have that phenomenon very much in Singapore when people are so caught up with Jesus Christ, when they're young, maybe in secondary school, maybe growing up, they know about Jesus. But when they get to university and they go to some of the courses which help people to think about all the rational explanations, and the professor confronts you with the idea that religion is man-made, we have come out, and they analyze and pick up the pieces of religion and try to show it's all falsehood, and they tell you about evolution and all the other kind of theories. Lots of kids begin to lose heart and say, well, you know what, this may not be true after all. And then they buy into the philosophy, the ideas, humanistic beliefs and ideologies. And that becomes so appealing. Deception is so real. Would you say amen? There are lots of people that you and I know personally who once believed in Jesus, once had faith in Him. But today, they no longer have faith in Him. They've looked at things, and people have said all kinds of things about Jesus, and they said, you know, are you sure about this? You look at churches. Churches are all about getting your money. Churches are all about fame and pomp and status and all kinds of things. Churches are not good places to go in. And we bought those ideas and lies and deceit. All kinds of things, all kinds of philosophy that this world tries to sell to us, try to deceive us from our faith. People come up with a philosophy that maybe you should live your life, buy this drink and drink this drink and you'll live forevermore. Have you bought that kind of new water before? No? That kind of elixir of life. Some people kind of say if you focus on this light source and just focus and focus and focus, you will become more enlightened and you will become wiser than any kind of being, a super being. People tell you that the greatest happiness in life is to follow your heart. Have you heard that before? Lots of that, whether it's in a movie, whether it's in the news, is to follow your heart. The Bible tells us about a heart. What does it say about a heart? It says it's deceitful of all things. It's wicked. We think that our heart is so good. It's not. But this world, the ideas of this world are very much about you can run, just do what you feel is best for yourself. Even within Christianity itself, there's all kinds of new teaching which comes around. And one of the most predominant teaching which attracts lots of people is this idea you don't have to worry about the old kind of religion, they say. You don't have to worry about your sin. You don't have to worry about your shortcomings. Just concentrate on the fact that you are good and God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And many people love that kind of teaching. They love to hear about, well, it's all about you being good and you getting a better standard of living and you striking 4D and you being successful. And it becomes, Christianity gets watered down to all of that. So all this kind of deception creeps into people's life. And that's what scripture says. We don't want to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Bible tells us that as in last days, we're going to hear more and more fancy ideas, which the Bible says tickle our ears. We love things that tickle our ear, right? When you hear the latest gossip, it's really ticklish. That's why they spend lots of money in celebrity news and talk about all the celebrities and what they're doing and what they drank last week and whether they argued with their parents or not. All kinds of trivia, but it's interesting because it tickles our ear. And sometimes we look at things of God as ticklish. We want something that tickle our ear and then we go for it. Someone, if you agree with it, say amen. But God does not want us to be caught and pushed around by everything which will tickle our ear. And so the Bible's answer for that is found in verse 15. It basically is this, the solution. How do you ensure, church, how do we ensure that our children continue following God? How do we ensure that after church this week, when you and I are confronted with all kinds of beliefs and systems, and we observe different things, that we stay in God? What's the solution for that? It's very simple. It's mentioned in verse 15. It says, but speaking of truth and love, we may grow in all things in Christ. Everybody say, grow in Christ. The antidote for all this is that God wants us to grow in Christ. The Christian who is constantly seeking to grow to be more like Jesus. The Christian who is saying that I know that I'm not there. I want to know more about the Lord. I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. that Christian is sure that he will not be deceived. Would you say amen? He's not going to fall in the way of deception. What you receive from God, the truth that God has put in your heart, you're going to keep it surely and securely. Someone say amen. That's why in church, the obligation of every good church is to make sure that believers are fed God's word.
Amen.
Amen? That's why we care in this church to have teaching. And you know, recently we reran teaching in the afternoon on Sunday. And I'm surprised the people who come up for a teaching or come up to join our Bible class are not the people who are first time in church, but people who are very senior in the Lord. But they're saying, hey, we want to continue to grow in our faith. Would you say amen? And that's what every Christian should be thinking about. No matter how mature you are, you should find some way to grow in your faith. Would you say amen? And you know what? We have teaching in the afternoon. We've got different kind of Bible studies, different kind of programs. And if you feel it's a stage and you want to continue to grow in God, you can't come for our regular sessions. Please let us know. We will find some way to make sure you get to learn God's word. Would you say amen? There are lots of people who are well-fed God's word, and they're happy to come and teach you a little Bible study, teach you what the word of God says. Would you say amen? They're willing to teach you more of what scripture. So we thank God that there is options available. Would you say amen? There is nobody available and you use the internet, we will find some portal and we will feed you a Christian diet. Say, this morning you listen to this. This afternoon you listen to this, and we'll make sure you get all your Christian diet intact. Someone say amen. But the basic point is, if you are continually growing in Christ, there's no place for deception. Say amen. And with that idea about growing, is the idea when you try to grow in Christ, the church is supposed to help you to grow in your knowledge of Christ. The church is also supposed to help you to serve Him. You know what? When you and I serve God in different ways, we grow in Him. Would you say amen? I know a lot more about God, and I'm sure many of you know a lot more of God in the process of serving God. When you help someone, when you reach out, when you bless somebody, when you do things which you think would be so insignificant, but you know it counts in the kingdom of God, that helps you to grow in Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? And so as a church, we're committed to help each one of you to find a place for service to God. Now, if you ask us, is there a place to serve? And we say, well, you know what? We would like you to just greet somebody and welcome them as an usher or help us pick up things. Don't say, oh, come on. I mean, that's such a low thing. Is that serving God? Serving God for some people is only when they come and preach in a service or they play on the instrument. Serving is more than that. Would you say amen? Amen. Serving is coming to a prayer meeting and praying and standing in the gap. That is great service to God. Would you say amen? Somebody say amen. Serving is when you get a cell group or you know somebody in church who is in need and you write a card to them, you call them, you encourage them. That is serving God and others. If you agree with that, say amen. And so, as you know, we've got lots of opportunity. Now, thank God, as if you remember, the way for us as Christians to grow and keep ourselves from deception is to be plugged in to the body of believers. Would you say amen? If you stand alone, you are easy target for the enemy. The enemy can blow you away. Praise God. But when you and I stand together with the body of Christ, you are linked together. There are other roots which are out there and they are entwining and holding you together in God. Someone say amen. That's why it's so important for us to be bound together in the body of believers. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. It says, and we receive, we are bound together and we receive feeding and we are strengthened and taught by the fivefold ministry. That's why we believe in this church. We have the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, all that come in at different times to strengthen and build up the body so we all can be growing into Christ. If you agree with it, say a good amen.
Amen.
And then as that, towards the end, it talks about this knitting together of the body. If the church is going to keep itself from deception, if you're going to keep yourself from deception from the enemy, the devil's trying to deceive people all the time. Would you say amen? The devil can just come up to you and whisper in your ear and says, forget about this God. What has he done for you? And that's what Sister Mei Ching just shared about just now. I mean, the devil can come in and just say, you know, come on, you held on to God, you believe God, but you had 3 operations. What kind of God is that would allow you to go through so many operations and so much of a recurrence of that cancer or that tumor, I'm sorry, that tumor. And that repetition, the enemy can go on and on and on and try to trick you and deceive you. And you say, well, forget it. What's the point of serving God? Praise God. But that's why God says you need to grow in Him. Through the Word, through being plunked into the ministry, being coordinated together, being part of the body where you're coordinated together. You know the word that says, it says the whole body joined and knit together. You think about the body of Christ, it's a coordinated body. Would you say amen? Have you seen a body which is not coordinated? If you happen to know someone who had a stroke or some kind of disability, you realize that sometimes it's way hard for them to coordinate parts. When their hand wants to go this way, the other hand goes that way. It's just very difficult to coordinate. And as you know, if your body is not coordinated, you can't run, you can't do a lot of things you normally can do. So the Bible tells us that we need to be coordinated together in Christ. Would you say amen? That's why we work together as a body of believers. Would you say a good amen? So the first problem is deception. The second problem we're going to talk about, and that's found all the way from verse 17 onwards, all the way to the end of that chapter, is the issue about sin. Everybody say sin. We all have to deal with a problem of sin. Sin is failing to do what God wants. Sin is rebelling against God and doing things which God does not want us to do. And sin is ignoring God in our life and living our life independent of God. Saying that I can live my life and I don't have to think about God and that He exists. Let me read those couple of verses in verse 17 onwards. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should not no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." The Bible says about those who don't know God, and those who don't, and it says, we don't live like them. We don't live like those who don't know God. The scripture is very clear. Our life is different from those who don't know God. Turn to somebody and says, your life is different from those who don't know God. We all have friends and people we know and family who don't know God. Our life is not the same as their life. Our life is different. We live differently compared to them. If you agree with it, say amen. In fact, those who don't live for God, the Bible says they are aliens. They are alienated from the life of God. Alienated comes the idea about alien. You think about sometimes when people who don't know God or don't want to know God, when they come into a service, for instance, they know that you pray or you worship, it's just completely, it's as if this is Mars to them. This is completely different. It's completely out of their system. And those are people who shut God out. But you know what? There are people who want to find God. They may not be Christian, but they come to church. And they know there is something deep in their heart. There is something that says, this is right. There is something there that speaks into their deepest being. Would you say, praise God? So the Bible says that those who don't know God completely, it's they're alienated from the life of God. They're uncomfortable with what God has. They're uncomfortable with the things of God. They're uncomfortable about prayer. They're uncomfortable about worship. They're uncomfortable about doing the things of God. They're uncomfortable about the Word of God. They're uncomfortable about service to God. The Bible goes on and says they're ignorant. They don't know. Then the Bible goes on to say that they have a blindness of their heart. Now, the word blindness of their heart, in the Greek there, the word is actually, it should be translated the petrifying of their heart. Petrifying is from the Greek word to make something into stone. If you know about the parts of our body, if there was a bone which is broken and then setting back and there's a healing, sometimes it's not properly set, there's a calculus, or something that grows around it, but it's extremely hard. It's harder than even the bone. It's extremely hard. It's a kind of stone, a stone formation that forms in your body. And that's what happens to people who don't follow God. Over time, their heart becomes hardened. It becomes petrified. It becomes stone. Everything about God becomes more and more different. It just does not make sense. No longer do you feel the sensitivity to God. All of us were born, God placed in us a sensitivity to God. If you agree with it, say amen. There's something in our heart. That's why every child, kingdom. That's why it's so important to impact children as early as possible. Because if you impact them when their heart is tender, then their heart is still not cold. It's not petrified. It's not stone yet. And they can feel and sense God. That's why it's so easy for children, when they come to age, for them to open their heart and receive God's gift of His Spirit. It's so easy for them to repent of their sins and focus on Jesus. It's so easy for children, if they are taught well and right, for them to pray and believe God for great things. And God can help them and speak to them and give them dreams and visions. It's so easy for that to happen because their heart is still tender before the Lord. Would you say amen? That's why we care about reaching people when they're young. That's why we invest quite a lot of resources in this church to reach children, to reach youth, because that's the stage where people's heart is still soft and tender to the Lord. Would you say amen? But as we grow older and older and older, our heart, if we're not reaching out to God, it becomes petrified, it becomes hard, it becomes stone. And then we don't feel any conviction of sin any longer. Sin becomes, oh well, it's just no big deal. I mean, sometimes when you think about, if you've visited people in some part of the world who live right next to the dump, at the garbage site of their whole community, place is filthy, smells. But if you go up to them and speak to them, and for you, you are trying to cover your nose and trying to wear an oxygen tank to get into that place. For them, you talk to them, the smell is just like Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's just nice. It's, wow, I mean, this is just the way it's supposed to be. It's no difference. The same happens when we get steeped into sin. Our heart is hardened. It's hard. The way of life we live, it just seems this is the best way to live. There's no regret about that. They feel this is the way to go. And so that's why, I mean, it's hard many times for people who are older, when life is very successful, it's hard for them to come to know God. Their heart finds it very, very hard to be sensitive to God. And unless they go through a crisis or somehow or another, they're open and God is tendering, touching their heart, only then do they come to know the Lord. If not, it's always like working with people whose hearts are just like brick. Verse 19. Paul goes on and says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. After a while, when sin becomes funny to people. That's why when people can watch lots of movies and see everybody being torn apart and shot dead and thousands of people. After that, it's just so funny. It's just a laugh. After a while, when you look at all kinds of immodesty, all you say about those immodesty is that, well, this is the latest fashion trend. People don't want to wear any more clothes. It's just part of fashion. You find you heard somebody talking about this guy who was so proud of it because he came up and he says, I've saved my marriage by getting a girlfriend. And he has got a girlfriend now, plus his wife. And he says he's so happy because that girlfriend helped to save my marriage, because now I've got two people in my life. And my wife can't provide me some things, my girlfriend can provide me. And then I feel so much. And they feel so happy about that. But when sin is entrenched in people's mind, they just can't think clearly. It begins to become completely fine. So what is the answer? Verse 20. Let's read it out loud and clear. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul immediately turns your attention to this. He says, we're talking about sin, but the answer for this issue of sin is in Jesus. Everybody say amen. I'm glad about Christianity. It's not about just coming to us and showing us all the issues of our life which are wrong. But here in Jesus Christ, God tells us, hey, there is an answer for each one of us. There is Jesus. And He has done something phenomenal for all of us. Would you say amen? And so the scripture tells us to focus on Jesus. But we think about sin as a Christian, we need to also remember Jesus. Would you say amen? Don't let the devil get on our life, and what he does is just condemn us and knock us down and saying, you're just such a useless guy. You just don't seem to get your act together. You've been trying to do this so many times, but you're falling and falling. There's no hope for you. When you think about sin, always remember that what Jesus wants to do is not condemn you. He wants to convict you. Amen? When Jesus comes to speak to us, He doesn't come up to us and says, you are just the most horrible person and there's no hope for you. Praise God. He does not do that. if you hear that voice, it is not from the Lord. And you hear a brother or sister in church come up to you and tell you that, remember, they are good people, but for that moment, they didn't hear from God. Even if they say, thus say the Lord, God says this, oh, will you have gone, and that's it, and I can't even help you. That's not from the Lord. Would you say amen? But God comes, He convicts us, He points us the areas of our life which are not right. He shows us it's not right. And then He tells us, I paid the price for your sin, and I've given you power to live right. Would you say a good amen? Remember Christ. And so the scripture here, it says, but we indeed you have heard Him and you have been taught about Him. He is our model today. He is the one we're supposed to think about. He is the one. He is all truth. The Bible says, as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. Truth is in the Lord. Beyond every other truth you can find and read and think, the ultimate truth is in Jesus. Would you say amen? And you and I want to put our faith in that ultimate truth that never fails. Would you say amen? And then it goes on. And here it is. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you and I want to deal with sin, and all of us had to deal with sin at some point in time, and you know, in fact, it's progressively all throughout our Christian life, we are encumbered by sin. Sin gets in our way. It tries to pull us away. And Paul is teaching us, he's reminding us that if you want to, we want to deal with sin, there needs to be a renewal of our mind. A renewal of our mind. The Bible tells it, it's very clear, it is thinking leads to behavior. That's why the Bible says, renew your mind. Turn to somebody and says, renew your mind. Sometimes we think only about actions, and we try our best to beat ourselves and stop ourselves getting that cigarette or that extra drink or doing something which is wrong, and we try to beat ourselves with that. But you know what? The action is one thing, but there's a thinking that leads to the action. Would you say amen? There's a thinking, and so the Bible wants us to deal with that thinking. Our mind needs to be renewed in Christ. Praise God. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is an active part where we come and we discipline our mind. We choose to begin to think what God wants us to think. When we expose the wrong kind of thinking, the wrong kind of thinking comes from our wrong identity. Sometimes we forget who we really are. Sometimes we just end up just thinking that I'm just like everybody else, living in this old way of life. But the fact is, God has made you a new creature in Christ. You know, somebody says, you're a new creature in Christ. And that's the identity that each one of us has. We have taken on Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. You have taken on Jesus Christ. That's your new personhood. You are Jesus in flesh, living in the world today. Would you say amen? And if you come from that identity, if you understand that, and then you say, Lord, that's the model, that's what you've called me to be. That's what the focus begins to be in your life. How can I be like Jesus? How can I be an expression? How can I be an expression of Jesus on the world? And when we begin to do that, our mind begins to be situated on things above, not things beneath. No longer do we just get tripped up of always wanting to fulfill the pleasure of this world. Because sometimes we fulfill the pleasure of this world because we have forgotten who we really are. And you and I are called for God. You have a new identity in Christ. Would you say amen? So when we want to deal with sin, we focus on Jesus. We think about the new identity that we have in Him. And that's why we need to continue to be with people who worship and praise Him. That's why we need to be in church, because we continue to hear week after week about our new identity in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what church needs to do all the time, to help us remember. That's why we come today. If one thing that we need to remember, you're alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. God has called you to live a new life in Him. He has given you Himself. He has given you a new life to live in Jesus Christ. Would you say praise God? Amen. And then the scripture very emphatically says this. It says, in some translations make it very, very clear. My translation says that you put off concerning your former conduct. It's like taking out old pair of clothes, you take it out, you put on a new pair of garment. And some other translations, it's very simple. It just says, stop doing what you used to do. Just stop doing what you used to. And somebody can say, stop doing what you used to do. Obviously, there's things that are not right. The Bible says it very directly, and we come up with all kinds of excuses. You hear people say this here and there and say, well, I don't know why every time I just go to the shopping mall, I don't know why I take out my credit card and I buy and buy and buy and buy and I buy and I buy and I keep buying, though it's on all kinds of overdraft, I keep buying. I just don't know why I do that. Well, you know what the Bible tells about it? It just says, stop it. Take out that credit card, cut it out. Don't have to do this any longer. Would you say amen? Some people say, I can't help myself, and I'm at a party, and after I drink a few drinks, I can't help it. But somehow or another, I just suddenly find this attractive person, and I end up with that person, and we end up, and we stay the night somewhere, and it's all so bad. When we wake up in the morning, it's all bad. I just can't help it. You can't help it. The Bible says, just stop doing it. Amen. Stop yourself going for that party. Stop drinking any more drinks, and you'll be fine. Someone say amen. Someone will say, I can't help it, but when I hang out with my girlfriend at 10 o'clock in her home, in her room, and we can't help it, after a while, my hands get all over her, and then some clothes get off. You know, the scripture's answer is not, I can't help it. It just says, stop doing it. Why in the world are you doing there in your girlfriend's room at that time of the night? Someone say amen. The Bible is basically saying, don't rationalize. You and I are good at rationalizing. We've got excuses for ourselves and all kinds of things. I can't help it, but the food is just so good. I have to keep eating a buffet every day. They're making the prices cheaper and cheaper and cheaper. I'm glad some of the problems of gluttony don't happen in our country. The buffets are never cheap. We've got reasons. We've got rational. We've got rationalizing for everything we do, which is not right. When we cheat in our business, when we try to do things which are not ethical, not right, we've got good reasons. All of us have got good reasons. And God is saying as nicely as He can, He says, what you need to do is to stop doing it, because I've given you power to stop doing it. Would you say amen? Now, when we are non-believers, when we don't have the power of God in our life, it's hard, because our very nature pulls us into a course of sin. You can't help it. It's just part of you. It becomes so important. It's part of you. But when you and I are delivered and we have come before the Lord and you have received God's Spirit in your life, God gives you a new power to live a changed life. Just amen. So as a believer, you and I have every power to say, I can stop that in Jesus Christ. I can stop that kind of thinking which is pulling me down. I can stop being depressed. I can stop trying to pull down other people and saying all kinds of bad, terrible things about other people. I can stop doing that because Jesus gives me the power. Would you say amen? Praise God. And then that final passage, final part, verse 25 onwards. Let me just read it again. To the end, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to live in sin. What we need is God's Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit is a source of our conviction. God's Spirit is what teaches us to be like Jesus. God's Spirit is what the Scripture says. It preserves us. It sanctifies us. It makes us pure and holy before the Lord. And then the apostle writes and says, there's some things which grieve the Spirit. There's some things which stop the Spirit from having an operation in our life. There are things which don't allow God's Spirit to have a place in our life. And he lists them. And not only does he list them, he says, these are things which stop us from experiencing more of God's Spirit in our life. And then he says, these are things which help us to experience more of God. So he says, one, he says, get rid of all this falsehood. All this lack of speaking the truth. I was reading somebody and he says that it is hard to tell the truth. Because our very nature wants to tell good things about ourselves. And so it's hard for us to tell the truth all the time. And so God's saying, give up falsehood. Conscious falsehood or lying, or unconscious falsehood or lying. Sometimes it's hard to find the truth and tell the truth. Instead, the Bible says, tell the truth. Somebody say amen. And then it says anger. If we allow anger and outbursts to fill our life, that's not God's plan. Would you say amen? It says, if you're angry, do not sin. There's a kind of holy anger which God allows. Anger at sin. Anger at the devil. Anger when things are not done honoring God. And that's what Jesus did one day when he walked into the temple. The Bible says he was angry. There was holy zeal and wrath as he drove out all the people who were trying to make the temple into a place of looting or making money for themselves. And God drove them out. He was firm. He was tough on them. But the Bible says, when you be angry, but do not sin. And there's a fine line there, but God has called us to be angry, but not sin. And then it talks about, it says stealing. Don't steal any longer. Today, I don't think any of you, any of us want to go to the supermarket and pick up some things which we don't want to take out because the all the systems and the machinery in place to catch us. We're scared about that. But we try to steal in different other ways. You can think about how we do that by downloading illegal software. Whoa. Oh, hallelujah. Not going into that. I asked a bunch of undergraduates when I was, and practically every one of them boldly put up their hand. They said, well, this is not stealing in any way. But the Bible tells us, make sure whatever you get, you work with your hands. Amen? You put in that effort, you work, you pay for it. And the scripture is kind of, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This Christian's perspective is not just you go out, you work, you make sure you earn enough. It says don't just earn enough to feed yourself, but your focus should be, your new identity in Christ tells you don't just focus on myself, focus on other people who have needs. Would you say amen? There are always going to be people who have legitimate needs, and God has allowed that to happen. Ultimately, he has allowed that because he wants a church to rise up and show God's hand. Would you say amen? Sin has come, people have done what's wrong, and because of that, there is curse, there's judgment, there's trouble, there's tragedy, there's all kinds of problems. Now, God could come down and every tragedy, every trial, he could come in and he could instantly solve every problem and make everything beautiful, rosy again. But God has chosen not to do that because then we would not know the after effect of sin. We would not know the consequence of sin. But despite that, God has placed his church in the world. So when there's a need, the church can rise up and go forth and give. Would you say amen? So the Bible says, it says he calls you to go and work, but not just to take care of your own needs, but to reach out and take care of someone else's need as well. Would you say amen? The whole thing about it, the old nature is focused about preserving self. It's all about myself. It's all about taking care of myself. It's all about taking care of my needs. That's what the world without God tells us about. But you know what? In Christ Jesus, we learn that God has called us our call is to not serve ourselves, but to serve other people with God's grace. Would you say amen? It goes on, it says, corrupt words, get rid of those corrupt words, those words that are not edifying, but speak words which build up other people. Speak words which impart grace to others. Would you say amen? Our words can be powerful. Would you say amen? Our words can bring life to people. Our words can encourage them and strengthen them. So rather than having those words which put down, which condemn them, which drive them down, let's speak words which impart grace to someone. Would you say amen? And then it finally ends off. It says, get rid of all bitterness, wrath, anger, when we have got resentment against others. But instead be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. bitterness, anger, corrupt words, stealing, falsehood, all these things stop God from being able to work as much as He would want to work in our life. It grieves the Spirit of God. It makes the activity of God in our life, it hampers the activity of God in our life. We want to give God free reign in our life. If you agree with it, say a good amen. We want the Lord to have His way in our life. We want the Lord to keep us and preserve us from what the enemy intends for our life. And I can assure all of us that the enemy has no good thought towards us. There is an enemy plotting against you. You can write it down right now. As far as the devil's camp is concerned, you are wanted. He has put a price for all the demons. And he says, go after that brother, that sister, and pull them down. Destroy their spiritual walk with God. That's what the enemy wants. You and I on a target with the enemy. But you and I, we need God's Spirit to save us and keep us from all the onslaught of the devil. If you agree with it, say amen. This is Gloria, you can help us on the keyboard. Today the focus that I want us to have is not about our sin. And our purpose this morning is to tell us what the Scripture says. This is the Bible. And I'll do wrong if I don't preach what the Bible tells us. And as we are going through Scripture, we know what the Bible tells us to keep away from. The Bible tells us things that we should avoid. But our focus ultimately is not about how sinful we are. But our focus should be on how righteous Jesus Christ is. Our focus is on how much He paid the price for our weakness and our sin. Jesus knows that each one of us cannot live right. Jesus knows we are fallen beings. But He comes to aid us. He comes to help us. He comes to help us to understand that He exchanged our place. And today, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, for those of us who submit ourselves to waters of baptism, Jesus has pronounced that we are cleansed, we are washed, we are made whole in Him. Today we've got a new identity. We don't have to walk living our life. And that's why some people, they live their life, they continue in sin because their identity and what they feel, they say, well, I've done these things. I'm just horrible. I feel horrible inside. And I can't just, there's just no way. What's the point of doing what's right? It's just so much of my identity. Jesus wants to give us a new identity in Him. He wants to transform that. You know what? In the church of God, not just this church, but churches all over the world, the church of Jesus Christ, people who have come from the most terrible, evil backgrounds have been saved, redeemed, and they live their life now in accordance with the pattern of God's Word. You've heard story after story about how God transformed the most heinous, wicked person and gave them a new identity in Jesus Christ. They're living now for the Lord. I'm glad about that. We hear about many, many stories about people who just live so wrong. And today they are preachers of God's Word. They love to tell the story of God's redemption. You see, it's what Jesus gives us. He has taken our sin upon Himself. He paid the price. And now He gives us a new identity in Him. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Jesus, thank You for Your Word. I want us, all of us, to focus our eyes, our attention on Jesus. God's called all of us to walk on a path towards greater consecration, to be like Jesus. He's our focus. He's what is imprinted in our mind. He's what each one of us is growing to be. God's called us, if you remember all that we've been teaching in the book of Ephesians, what the Scripture has been telling us, it's really been about the fact that God has resurrected. He has redeemed us. He has made us alive. He has called us to do good gifts, which He has prepared before the foundation of the world. He's called us to be this special, holy people. Today, we want to focus upon Jesus. We don't want to focus on how evil, how dirty, how sinful we are. We want to focus on Jesus. Today, we've got communion, and communion is a beautiful time. When Jesus told us this is a way to respond to Him, one is by repentance and communion. It's a beautiful way to respond, to remember about what Jesus has done for us. Let's open this point of time. I want us to focus our attention, our thoughts, and our minds upon Jesus. And I want to ask Brother Lewis and Brother John to pass up the bread and the cup. And And I want us to worship Jesus, but I want us to focus our attention upon the Lord. And I want to ask if Irene can help us lead us in a song and let our focus be upon Jesus. If you're not joining us for communion today, but I mean, this is a beautiful time to focus on Jesus and put our minds, our thoughts, our attention upon Him. He loves us very much. He cares for us. Not one of us lives our life without the Lord knowing it. He knows everything about our life. The Bible tells us He loves us with an everlasting love. He called us. Sometimes today you may be very confused. It may be hard for you to understand things. It just feels like everything about God seems to be so fuzzy, so not correct. But Jesus, if you would submit your mind, your thoughts to Him, if you would accept that all truth is in Jesus, He can begin to change things around by His power. Let's just worship the Lord together as we hold on to the bread and cup this morning.